come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Count It All Joy, a teaching through the books of Philippians and James. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
All righty then. So with the authority given to us, we will declare the truth, right? God is here. God is real. God is God. And I am not. Am not. God's will. God's way. God's time. That's right. We believe that? Yes, we do. So now, here's our memory verse. Here we go. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:7-8. If it applies, we need to do this, okay? Here we go. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:7-8. Good job.
Just in case if you weren't aware, double-minded sinners. Good morning, ladies. It is such a treat to be with you again here in the morning. Those of you that probably don't know me, my name is Ruth Viola, and I am covering for Joy this morning. Please keep her and Pastor Bill in prayer. They are at a retreat, and I know that God is going to use them to minister and to be ministered to, so please keep them in prayer. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, gathered together, to dig into your word. We thank you for the word that you have for us today, Lord. I pray that you would give us ears and hearts to listen, open to receive your word and what you have for us. We come to you, Lord, with humility, with humbleness, Lord, to receive what you have for us. We know that oftentimes we get in the way, and we want to be in the driver's seat, Lord. And I pray that you would allow us to empty ourselves and just be filled with your spirit this morning. I pray for the families that I just mentioned, Lord, that you would keep and be with them, meet them where they are, Lord. And I pray that you be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in James chapter 4. If you have not been with us, let's go ahead and open in James chapter 4. One thing I do want to note, So up to now, James has pointed out to us that a Christian's faith is evident to the world by two things. One, their works. We saw that in chapter 2 that he said, faith without works is dead, right? In chapter 3, the faith in a Christian is evident by their words. So we're going to see in chapter 4, we're going to look at how the faith in a Christian is evident by the attitudes of their heart towards each other and also with God. The attitude of humility, the attitude and heart of allegiance to God and the intimacy with God, and the attitude of submission to God's will. Let's look back to the last few verses in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, to give us a little bit of context. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a lot to take in. Let's go down to chapter 4. Now remember, in verse 18, he's saying the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Communion and fellowship and peace. Now, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, so where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells for us yearns in jealousy, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3:34. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Do not speak of evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, thanks, James, for being very direct. Appreciate the sugarcoat there, but that's one thing that I love about James. He was just to the point. He's like, I'm not going to sit here and waste my words. Right? He was very direct to the matter of the heart. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from? Well, I think it's fair to say that they were causing fights because they weren't being very peaceable. So they weren't abiding and living through verse 18 of chapter 3. The fighting and the conflict among the body of the church is very simple. It's rooted in one thing, and that is incarnality in the flesh. It's not a spiritual gift to fight with your sisters and brothers. Sorry, even though you're probably really good at it, you could throw in a few jabs. It is not a spiritual gift, okay? We see that Paul addresses the same thing. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It's not unique to Refuge. It's not unique to any one church. This is something that happens in all churches and within the body of Christ, and we'll see why. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? They weren't walking in spiritual truth. Now, it is the desires, and I know we've talked about this before, and the appetites within us that are at constant war with our spiritual walk. The lusts and the desires of the world, you name it. Could be, I want recognition. I want the financial status that that person has. I want to be in a position of leadership where people can see me and you know, look at me and say, wow, she's amazing. I want to be like her. I want to be like Mike, right? You name it. Whatever it is that you're lusting after, it's not of the Lord. And it is not spiritual. It is of the flesh. There is a parallel here, which is interesting in James, where he says, though there is an unceasing desire for those things which we, because we always insert ourselves in scripture too, this is applicable to us, that we desire, there is never a satisfaction. We never get to the brim where it's like, okay, we're good. The world will never provide you satisfaction. When you are trying to figure out, is this of the flesh or is this of the Lord? If you're not satisfied with it, it's not of the Lord. Now, there may be temporary satisfaction, but that's fleeting. It's here one minute, you're happy about it, and you're over it the next because it didn't really fulfill you. This envy and this resentment that the folks we often have leads to conflicts, to fight, to hatred, which James here says it leads to murder. Now, you can interpret murder in two different ways, and one we know is the murder of the heart. In Matthew 5, 21 through 22, we see that Jesus said that you have heard that it was said of those to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. Now, the second murder that he could be referring to that is applicable is the assassination or the murder of someone's character or reputation. We saw in our study last week that the tongue is capable of so much destruction. It's like a wildfire that cannot be tamed. So whichever it applies to, the murder of the heart or the murder of someone's character, either way is not of God. It is of the flesh. The last part of verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. How often are we depleted of prayer? We say, oh, Lord, I don't have. Why don't I have? Lord, why? Yet we don't ask. We're depleted of prayer. We are very, very close to being empty. We often look at being independent of God. We don't have a dependency on asking God. How often do we take matters into our own hands and say, okay, I think I got this. If I orchestrate this appropriately, I can talk to this person, then they could tell this person, and that person can go ahead and tell this person. I think I got that covered. Now let me talk about this other thing. I need to, Lord, please help make this happen, right? But you're not asking God for the right things. We often say, well, I got it. I don't want to bother God with that. Like, that's just, yeah, I don't want to bother. I can figure this out. I want to read this illustration. You may have heard this before, but it is very interesting to apply here. The captain of a ship looked into the dark night and saw a light in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. He promptly received a reply. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The furious captain sent another message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. Soon after, another reply was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. The captain then sent a final message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. The reply was, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. When we are arrogant, we don't let God lead. We don't seek him in prayer, and we don't know where we're headed. We could be headed straight to disaster. Some might say, but you know, it's just me being strong-willed. God made me this way. And in reality, it's just self-reliance. It is arrogance in thinking that we can solve and obtain our own needs. And what is the result? Carnality, conflict, disagreement with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're not walking spiritually. We cannot follow if we're trying to lead. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In the instances, James is saying, so when you do ask, you're totally missing the mark, like completely. It is all for self-centered, selfish gain and ambition. Taking it to God with prayer, but with complete selfish interest to reap the benefits for whatever purpose it is other than God's. The motive is self-seeking here. Charles H. Spurgeon did a really good exposition on James, so I encourage you to read it when you get a chance. But he talks about prayer, and he says, this man's prayer is asking amiss because it is entirely for himself. He wants to prosper that he may enjoy himself. He wants to be great simply that he may be admired. His prayer begins and ends with self. Look at the indecency of such a prayer. Even if it be sincere, when a man so prays, he asks God to be his servant and gratify his desires. Nay, worse than that, he wants God to join him in the service of his own lust. He will gratify his lust, and God shall come and help him do it. Such a prayer is blasphemous, but a large quantity of it is offered, and it must be one of the most God-provoking things that heaven ever beholds. When we pray, we should be asking God to do things according to his will. God's will. They forgot, Linda. What happened? We're going to try it again later. I think they got amnesia. God is not our personal genie, okay? You can't say, I want this, I want that, and you get an unlimited amount of wishes that satisfy your needs. We don't pray to God. We don't pray to give God orders. We pray to get God's orders for our lives. We don't pray to ask God to bless something that he has not ordained for us. We pray to ask God to bless us with what He has prepared for us. For as much as we are praying, pray more. Pray more for God's guidance and for God's will. We should be praying with sincerity and a heart that is ready to listen. Not move and say, come on, God, I'm over here. Come on, I'm over here. Come on, come and catch me. We should be patiently waiting on the Lord to follow. Verse 4 through 5, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, this spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Our flesh and this fallen world is hostile toward God. It will always be incompatible with God's values and God's standards. This world will never sync up to God's standards and values. This is why we always say we need to die to the flesh daily. It creeps and it seeps its ugly head every morning. From the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed. From the moment you see the first person that comes your path to the last person that you see. We need to die to self. We cannot be in communion or fellowship with the world and have the expectation that we are in communion and living in intimacy with God. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Turn with me to Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is utterly impossible to walk with God when you are walking in a completely different direction with the world. There isn't a meetup spot where they intersect, and it's like, okay, good, we're on the right path now. The culture and values of our world are declining at a record pace. Turn on the news, go on Instagram, go on Facebook, talk to someone at a coffee shop. You will see the values of this world are declining. We are called to be of the world, yes, but in it, not of it. John 17:15-16. Jesus, when we accept the Lord as our Christ and Savior, we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. He is the lover of our soul. Yet, if we choose to have a love affair with the world, we are committing spiritual adultery against God. We cannot serve two masters. There is no point of compromise. C.S. Lewis said, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. If you do not believe this is real, read Ephesians 6. The Bible is clear on what fallacies there are in being lovers of the world and in being those that live according to the flesh. God is jealous for our affection. He will not force us. He wants us to give that. 1 John 2:15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, we know the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world, it's of the flesh. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. We do need to be in the world. I'm not saying, let's go to an island and only like five people, right? Let's go! No. We need to be interacting with the world enough that we're able to give it flavor and to give it light. We are called to be the salt and light of the earth. But we cannot shine God's light when we have turned it off because we don't hold it anymore. We cannot shine God's light when we retreat from the world and become a hermit and say, well, this world is falling apart. So I'm just going to live in my little cave and just going to wait for the return of the Lord. That is not what the Bible calls us to do. However, we're also not called to be so intermingled with the world that it is part of our identity and who we are. We need to be separated from the world, that we are the light and we are the salt. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is unmerited favor. So when we fall short, when we do veer off or ask for things which are not in God's will, he provides unmerited favor over and over and over again. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Romans 5:20. The key here is humility. Grace is never received by the proud. It requires a humble heart. When we're humble, we are able to rightly value God above everything else. God hears our hearts when we're humbled. Psalm 10:17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. Verse 7 through 10, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Resist the devil. We know from Ephesians 6 that we're dealing with spiritual warfare all around us. And the enemy is the prince of the air. He is a liar, and he is the father of lies. The farther we move away from the Lord, the more we are roped in and enticed by the lies, by the lusts of the world. We become more vulnerable. The farther a sheep goes away from the shepherd or the flock, the more susceptible and vulnerable it is to be attacked by the wolf. The moment that sheep draws near to the shepherd protects, and that risk of being attacked is minimized. 1 Peter 5:7-8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Draw near to God. We must be serious about drawing near to God. James has addressed the three things that are always at war with us. In verse 1, the flesh, the members is the flesh, the world, and the devil. And boy, are they working overtime every day. Drawing near to God requires us to seek him diligently and intentionally. Maybe we need to change our routine. Perhaps we need to dial in a little differently, change up our routine, find time away, and seek God's face. Jesus knocks at the door of our hearts, but he will not go in any further. He's waiting. The invitation is there, but he's waiting, and he is patient, and he is gracious. We don't deserve it. But grace continues to abound more and more. The two-faced nature of ours requires a cleansing of our minds and of our hearts. We cannot take sin lightly. In a culture where sin is celebrated, dedicated, you take your pick. Everything is celebrated, and it's in every media stream. We cannot become so insensitive to sin that when we sin, it's like, oh, it's not like I'm doing that. God's grace covers my sin, right? This is not a laughing matter, and this is what James is saying. You need to mourn for the sin. You need to change what is frivolous to you, and you need to mourn and lament and weep. He's not being a downer and saying there's no such thing as rejoicing. You have to be, what he's saying is come to the Lord with a contrite heart, because it breaks God's heart. A convicted heart and a genuine sorrow over our sin. Isaiah 1:18. Again, you see the theme of humility and deep repentance. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Don't take that lightly. Verse 11 through 12, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? After James has addressed the matter of the heart with God, the vertical, he's going to the lateral. He's saying, get yourself right with God, but also your fellow man. Don't go around judging brothers and sisters like God appointed you to the Supreme Court of the land of Jesus, okay? You are positioning yourself as a judge when you start judging other people. And some of us are really good at it. I know what's happening over there. I see what's going on. I don't know. Just saying. The question here is, who do you think you are? If you're not abiding by the law, then you're making yourself a lawmaker. And you're not. Don't sit in the seat of God and think you have the right to judge others. He's saying, sometimes we do think that like we're sitting on a lower level circuit of the judge, the seat of judgment. And no, we shouldn't be. So God doesn't ask us to. He doesn't want us to. So don't do it. Now, one thing I did want to call out, because I know sometimes people are like, but God does ask us to have discernment and judgment. That is correct. He does. And we see that in John 7:24, where he says, do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So we are called to have judgment. But what James is saying here is don't judge someone based off of the perception. If it is not according to God's standards, absolutely. But do it without hypocrisy. According to Matthew 7:1-5, take the plank out of your own eye first before you start talking about the speck in your brothers or sisters. So there's a difference between judgment and judging. Don't be a judgy, okay? But again, that's where the pesky flesh comes through and says, I have this perception of this person and I want to. Verse 13 through 16, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, some translations say mist, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. There's no problem in planning or setting goals, You know, we have to do that a lot in our daily lives. In fact, we see several examples in the Bible, in Scripture, where carefully thought out planning was done. You see this in Genesis 41, where Joseph stored and dispersed grain. In 1 Kings 5 through 7, Solomon built the temple of God. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 1 through 6. The problem is not planning. It's leaving God out of your plans, right? It's a matter of being arrogant and us taking pride in the plans for what we have going on and have established for ourselves tomorrow and leaving God completely out of the picture. We do have a tendency to get ahead of ourselves. We make presumptions of what's coming up in the next few days, weeks, and years, and yet we don't know what God's plan is for us. I remember it had to have been 2020 last year. I was so excited, and my husband and I finally like planned a trip, and it was all paid for, and it was like months in the making, and I was like, finally, I get to go to Florida. I'm going to go to Disney World. I'm going to do all the parks. So excited. And probably a week before we were leaving, he's like, I'm so sorry, I can't go. We have to cancel the trip. And I'm like, no! Why? Oh my gosh! And I was so mad. I was angry. COVID hit. And I remember sitting back and saying, Lord, you may have totally saved and spared us from something. Who knows? God's will. God's way. God's time. So now I'm waiting for when's the time I can go back to Disney World because I want to go. But we never know. We planned and we prepared and I had time off of work and I was so excited. And God worked it out. We were able to do things locally. But it's interesting how we get so tied up and like, okay, I'm going to get everything planned. And God's got a different plan in mind. Where am I? Okay, so the problem is not planning. It is leaving God out of your plans. We also see here that there's so much uncertainty in life. James is saying here, it's like a vapor. Here, 1 second, turn around, it's probably gone. Many who have left us to be with the Lord didn't plan it. We talked about Tina. She was heading home from work. Probably another regular day. Do we invite God to the planning of our life? Have you given God the table to draw the blueprints of your life? And have you surrendered over the pen? Because you can give the plans, but you're like, okay, here we go. God's will, God's way, God's time. Despite the brevity of our life, we do have the hope and the knowledge that even when our bodies cease to exist, we are present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want to encourage you today, if you don't know where you stand with God, let's settle that today. We don't know what's going to happen when you walk out those doors and you leave that parking lot and it's just another day. God is waiting. Jesus is at the door of your heart and he's waiting for an invitation to let him in. Talk with one of your facilitators or maybe somebody that came with you today or any of the other ladies here. We'd be happy to pray with you, but settle that today. Don't wait. Life is like a vapor. Here 1 second, gone the next. Do not take this lightly. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but it is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is one of those reminders where it's like you're safe, but don't just sit in the sidelines and wait for your time to go to heaven. As believers, we know the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in us. And we get those convictions. We get those nudges of the heart where it's like, hey, do this. And we don't do it. The sin of omission, where we don't do what we're called to do. That's a sin. And that's unique and individual to you. Yes, we sin. The flesh makes us sin. But there are also sins of omission where you are called to minister to someone, to do something. Perhaps there's someone that you're supposed to bless and you don't. You're robbing yourself of that blessing as well. The Lord gives us discernment when we are led to do something and even step out in faith. When we choose to disobey, bottom line, we're sinning. So I encourage you today to ask yourself, is my faith evident in my works, my words, and my attitude and heart with God and others? Let's pray. Father, we come with just so much humility, Lord, that we know you have our lives in your hand, Lord, and I pray that we are always reminded how graceful you are, how gracious, Lord, you are in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of the importance of dying to self every day, Lord, and living in walking in your truth and in your spirit. Lord, that we would just be humble before you and remember that you walk before us, Lord. We're just so thankful for your truth and for this book and for your word. Pray that as we go into the groups, Lord, if there's someone here that has not gotten to know you intimately, Lord, that you would stir their hearts. Allow us to be an open example, Lord, of what you want in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up.